Well, all around the country, everyone knows this is Super Bowl Sunday. And I didn't know until really the last few days how powerful that National Football League was, that they could get the one beautiful day of weather and squeeze it into this Sunday. I don't know how they did it, but it obviously shows that they have a lot of impact in our country. Those who are not big football fans, of course, you know that it's Groundhog Day. So whatever the reason, this is a Sunday that stands out on the calendar. But I want to suggest to you that this Sunday is special for another reason, and that is because it is the prelude to what Jen and Aaron were talking about, the 60-60 experiment. Now, the 60-60 experiment, you've heard it talked about if you've been coming the last few weeks. It's not new to our church. In fact, Aaron introduced it to our church as he read this book, Soul Revolution, but it was started in another church and had an impact on that church. And because of that and because of what it's all about, we as a church want to try this 60-60 experiment. And this morning, what I want to do in my message is to prepare us for this 60-60 experiment, the 60-60 experience, because I think it's important for us to enter into it properly. And some of you may be thinking, I still don't know exactly what it is, and I'm not sure I want to do it, so I need a little bit more information. So the question is, what is the 60-60 experiment? What is it that we're going to be doing for the next couple months, starting next week? Now, I want you to know, I say we, because this is not just something for the men's group. It's not just something for the women's group. It's not just something for small groups. It's something that I want all of us to be part of on some level. Now, you can choose not to, and we're not going to make you feel awkward if you make that choice, but I think this has some real potential in our church and our individual lives, and so I want to explain what it is. So first of all, let me tell you again, it's not a program of the men's ministry or a program of the women's ministry. It's not some sort of subject matter that we're going to cover. It really is, however, about getting in contact with God in new ways. Maybe the best way for me to explain the 60-60 is to give you the 60 and the 60. You see, the 60 is 60 days. This is a something we're going to do starting next week for 60 days. The men will start Sunday night, the women will start Monday night or the following Saturday, depending on which group you're in. But we're going to start as a church on Sunday. So even if you're not involved in the men's group or the women's group, if you're not in a small group, the things that I'm going to be talking about for the next couple months will be relevant to this 60-60 experience. And what I want to try to encourage all of us to do is through the next 60 days to really try to see where God is in our lives, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day for 60 days. In fact, the first 60 is 60 days. The second 60 is 60 minutes. Every hour, you set an alarm. I have one on my phone. For those of you that are unfamiliar with this, there's actually a website called soulrevolution.net, and you can download an app. It's free. And depending on how bold you are, you can choose different things to remind you of the time. Like, for example, this is my reminder. Could you hear that? Okay, well, that's pretty innocuous. It sounds like I'm getting an email or whatever. But, some people who are a little bit more bold than I am, this will be their reminder. See if I can do it. And people who just want to be kind of obnoxious, this is their reminder. Oh. Well, that we already did that one. All along the world, be a spark in the dark. So, you know, you'll if you hear those around the church, you'll think, okay, so they're the obnoxious ones. But whichever one you want to choose, or you may choose to do something else, or maybe you don't have a smartphone. I'm not trying to force anyone into the phone market by this thing. You can set an alarm, or even if you don't set an alarm, the idea behind the 60-60 experience is to try to recognize God is in your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so by setting an alarm occasionally, every hour, it's a reminder, oh yeah, God cares about this. Or, oh yeah, I shouldn't be doing this. Or, oh yeah, this is important. I like Jenna, I'm still kind of in the learning stages. I've been doing this for about 10 days just to kind of get ready. And my mom and I were, last week I was with my parents, and my mom and I were driving in a car, and we were talking about something God was doing in our lives, and my phone went off, and I thought, isn't that cool? It's like God saying, yeah, this is a good topic to talk about. So as when the alarm goes off every hour, and you can set it for how many hours, it doesn't have to go out 24 hours a day, you can get some sleep, but as it goes off during the waking hours of your day, it gives you an opportunity to stop and just maybe confess a sin because you realize, boy, I'm a ways away from God. Or maybe to thank God for something he has done. Or maybe just to ask God for his help in the middle of things. If you get the phone app, it actually has some verses. So you may want to just reflect on those verses. I would encourage all of us over the course of the next 60 days to just be reflecting upon Scripture. So when the alarm goes off, you have something in your mind. But the point is, this 60-60 experiment is a chance for us as a church, you individually, to realize that God is concerned about your life beyond Sunday morning, and he's concerned about us 24/7. So my hope is that we'll all get involved in some way. Again, probably the most rigorous way to get involved is with the men's group or the women's group, because we're not only going to be doing it during the day, but we meet together to talk about what are we learning from this, and what's God teaching us, and how are our lives being changed. So there's a little bit of accountability built into it. In fact, a lot of accountability built into it. So you can deal with it just on a Sunday morning level, or you can get in more involved. And even on the small groups, I know some groups may choose to read the book. Other groups may just want to review things we talk about on Sunday morning. There are all kinds of different ways you can get involved. But that's what the 60-60 experience is about. And so you're going to hear a lot about it. And so it's important that you at least know what it is we're talking about. But as I've thought about it, I realize that there's a potential problem with the 60-60 experience. And that is, it's possible to set an alarm to go off every hour and for it to do little more than annoy you. I can tell you, over the last 10 days, I'm still not totally in sync with the alarm. There are times it goes off and I just think, oh man, this is not a good time for that. There are times it goes off and it has made me stop to think. But this is only going to be as good as we decide to make it. The other concern I have is not only that we have to decide whether we really want to recognize God in our lives, but it's very possible to just go through the motions. It's when you think about it, really, this wouldn't necessarily have to be a Christian experience. I mean, a Buddhist could do it, or a Muslim could do it, or I suppose even an atheist could do it and just, you know, every hour just kind of gain some perspective. It wouldn't be about God. But the point is, if we're going to make this truly a spiritually successful encounter with the God of the Word of God, the God of the Bible, how can we do that? And that's really the question that I want us to look at as we prepare for the 60-60 experience. How can we make this experience a successful one? Not just go through the motions, not just have alarms going off, not just gather together as men or women and, you know, small groups, but how can we be different and different in ways that God wants us to be different 60 days from the start of this thing? So to help us answer that question, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Part of that scripture is in your bulletin, but if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there, and the page number is also in your bulletin if you want to look in the Bible under your chair. But let me just read the first couple verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites." Now, to appreciate what this is, its relevance to us, we have to understand something. First of all, you have to understand what's happening. We're jumping into this book. We're not going to do a study of the book of Joshua, although it probably has a lot of relevance to what we're going to be doing. But understand that the setting of this, those of you who read through the Bible with us a year or so ago, when we read through the book of Joshua, you realize that this is kind of the culmination of what God had begun in the life of Abraham. God had made a promise, a covenant to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you." And that was back at the beginning in Genesis. And then as Genesis goes along, Abraham's family grows. Ultimately, when he, when the book of Genesis ends, his family is fairly large, but not huge, maybe a few hundred people. But they are no longer in the land that God had promised. They're in Egypt because they had been taken there. Joseph went there first, who was one of Abraham's offspring. And during a famine, he invited the whole family down. And so they were then living in Egypt. But if you know the story, you know that they weren't there but a few hundred years, and they became enslaved. And they ended up being the builders of Pharaoh's pyramids. And so when the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, comes along, this group of a few hundred people has become a group of a few million people, and they're all slaves in Egypt. And they're still not, they haven't experienced this promise that they're going to get this land that God had promised to them. So God raises up Moses, and Moses is the deliverer to take them out of Egypt and take them back to the promised land. And if you know the story of the book of Exodus, you know they leave Egypt, and they, in a fairly short time, come to the edge of the promised land. And while they're on the edge of the promised land, they're afraid to go in. They send 12 spies into the land, and 10 of them say, "You know, it's a great place, but I wouldn't want to have to fight and die there, so we're not going." And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and they said, "No, this is the land God has given to us. We can take it. We can do it." And the people believed the majority report, and as a result, for 40 years, instead of entering the land, they wandered in the wilderness until that whole unbelieving generation died off. But now 40 years has gone by since they first had the opportunity to go into the land. And they were first on the south part of the land. Now they're over on the east part, on the east side of the Jordan River. And that whole generation that refused to enter the land, they're gone. They've died. And now it's another generation. The only person that's really left of that generation is Joshua and his friend Caleb. And so that's where this takes place. They're on the east side of the Jordan. They're ready to try again to do what God had told him to do years before. Now, it's important that you realize that, because in some ways, as we get ready to try the 60-60 experiment, we're encouraging you to step out, to trust God to do some things in your life. Some of you may be very much ready for that, and others of you may be a little bit leery of that. I mean, coming to church is a big step for some, and now we're saying, no, this is not going to be just a 1 hour a week thing. We're going to make God integrated into your life 24/7. So kind of like Joshua may have felt, you may feel a little hesitation as you're anticipating this thing. It's interesting. My guess is, as Joshua was there on the east side of the Jordan looking over into the promised land, that he must have had this experience. There were butterflies. You know, this is not really easy, and yet there was real excitement. I mean, he had to be excited. This is something, he was one of two people in all the Israelites who had the privilege of going into the land to see what God had promised to them 40 years before. And when he went in the land, he saw what a beautiful place it was. He saw the fruitfulness of the land. He thought, man, God is giving us something wonderful. And so there was excitement. They were about to finally, after years and years, almost a half century of waiting, they were about to experience God's blessing. I mean, there had to be great excitement. But there had to be some butterflies. In fact, if you don't think so, it's very easy for us to kind of put the heroes of the Bible up on a pedestal. You know, they're practically perfect people. But it's apparent as you read through this first chapter in Joshua that Joshua was afraid. And I say that because this is my conviction. You don't ever have to warn somebody about something they haven't experienced or they're not going to experience. You don't have to encourage people if they're not discouraged. You don't have to try to calm them down if they're not frightened or upset. But as you read through this opening section, it's obvious that Joshua has some butterflies. Look at verse, first of all, let me explain why he would have some butterflies, okay? It starts out by telling us that Moses is dead. You can imagine what it would have been like for Joshua. I can imagine what it would have been like for Joshua. He's been kind of the co-leader of these people for 40 plus years. But the leader of these people was Moses. And whatever you may know or not know about the Bible, you probably know the name Moses, because Moses was one of the great men of faith in Scripture. He was a friend of God's. He was the one that actually went up on the mountain and God revealed his laws to Moses. And Moses had led the people. And Moses was not only in with God, he was also, you know, the best educated. He'd been raised in the schools of Pharaoh. I mean, he had everything going for him as far as leadership goes. Now Joshua's got some pretty big sandals to fill, and Moses is gone. So it's not too surprising that Joshua would be a little bit uptight there. Not only that, but Joshua would have known, because he had been through the land before with the spies, he knew that this was not going to be a cakewalk taking this land. I mean, if you compare it to the football game today, it's not like the Broncos going up against the Seattle Seahawks. It's like the junior varsity team of Sleepy Hollow High School going up against the Seattle Seahawks or the Broncos. I mean, the defense of these people in the land was phenomenal. They had walled cities that were practically impenetrable. They were huge people. If you were to stack up their lineup against the Israelites' lineup, It'd be like a bunch of junior high kids going up against NFL pros. I mean, anybody who looked at it would have put all the odds on the people in the land. And Joshua had seen that. He knew that. So just being a realistic person, he would have known that. And then I get a chuckle out of it, because probably the other reason why Joshua had some butterflies was he knew the people he was working with. I mean, look at in verses 16 and 17 of Joshua chapter 1. The people, after Joshua gives them direction, they respond. Whatever you have commanded, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever may you command him, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Well, it's great that they're trying to encourage Joshua, but when they say, hey, Joshua, you know, just like we were right behind Moses, we'll be there with you. If you know the story, you know how crazy that must have sounded to Joshua. He remembered that they had left Egypt. They'd been gone one day, and they came to the Red Sea. And as they're standing there at the Red Sea, behind them is Pharaoh's army, and the people turn to Moses, one day out of Egypt. And they say, what have you done, Moses? You've taken us out here to die. It would have been better if we'd stayed back in Egypt. And then, you know, God parts the Red Sea through Moses, and they go into the wilderness. 3 days later, they run out of water. They say to Moses, Moses, it would have been better if we died back in Egypt than to be out here with you. And it happens again and again. And Joshua has seen this. And he thinks, okay, we got a defense that we're going to have a hard time cracking. We're doing it without Moses in charge. We're doing it against people who are monsters. And this is the team that I have to play with. I mean, he must have had some butterflies. I tell you all that because my suspicions are the more seriously you take this 60-60 experience, the more it may give you a few butterflies. I mean, particularly if you're not just kind of, I'll show up on Sunday and see what happens. And that's okay if that's the level you're going to get involved in. But if you're going to get involved in a men's study or a women's study, the studies, we're going to break down into smaller groups, and we're going to share what God's doing in our lives. There's going to be a little bit of accountability, a little vulnerability, because we want this to be more than just another study. And if you're going to be in a small group, and hopefully your group will ask you some questions about what's going on in your life, it's going to involve a little bit of vulnerability, because I think for us to take God seriously, we have to say, okay, I'm going to go all out. And maybe in your Christian life, there's never been a time where you said, okay, I'm in this. You know, for the next 60 days, I can do anything for 60 days. I'm going to do this. I hope you'll try it. But if you don't, it may be because you've got some butterflies, like Joshua had some butterflies. But in the midst of that, God promises Joshua success. Look back in beginning in verse 3. He says, I will give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon to the greater river Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses. Notice the difference between these God's promise and the people's promise. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give to them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And do not let this word of your word depart from your mouth. Be careful to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. If you wonder if Joshua was afraid, I don't think God would have had to tell him, Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm going to make you successful. Now, what was success? It's important for us as we read this to understand what success was for Joshua, and then to ask, what does that look like for us? Because this could easily be misinterpreted. What was the success that God promised to give to Joshua? He promised that as he led the people into the land, that they would be successful in the conquest of the land. That somehow this inferior force going up against this superior force would be victorious, not because of their strength, but because of God's strength. And why would they be successful? Well, don't miss it, because this is the main thing I want us to take away. He says in verse 7, be strong and courageous, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Joshua needed to be sure that he was following God's command, following God's word, doing what God told him to do. And it's really kind of, it sounds good maybe in church when Joshua's told this, but you know, if you think about a military commander going into the fight, you definitely would want more of a strategy than just the Ten Commandments or all the other commands, the moral commands. He's not giving him necessarily a battle plan. He's telling him something about who he is as God. Now, there is some element of a battle plan, because God wants Joshua to understand that as he takes on the leadership of this group as they head into the promised land, he needs to know, and they need to know, that God would fight for them. That if they followed God, if they obeyed God, if they did what God said, then he would make sure they were successful. So in other words, success was determined by their obedience to doing what God said for them to do. And if they did that, they would be able to conquer the land. A case in point, over in Joshua chapter 6, you have the story of the Tower of Jericho, the first battle that they fought. And again, probably from Sunday school or somewhere in your background, you know that when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. But except in Sunday school classes, the strategy that God gave to Joshua to win that battle is just not a very workable strategy. You remember the story. You remember God told him, you're supposed to march around that city. And then you march around that city 7 times, 7 days, and you blow your trumpets, and then the walls come crashing down. And again, I don't think that's ever taught at West Point. I'm pretty confident that that's just not a military strategy that makes much sense. But God wanted Joshua to know that this was his plan. Some of you are familiar with that story of the little boy who came home from Sunday school class, and his parents said, so what did you learn in Sunday school today? And he said, we learned about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. And his mom said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, first of all, Joshua had the tanks come in and they blew holes in the walls. And then they had the fighters fly in over and strafe the people and until they came out and they just surrendered. His mom said, is that what they taught you in Sunday school? And he said, well, no, but if I told you what they really taught me, you would never believe me. But that was the battle plan. It was a crazy battle plan. It was to trust God to do something impossible. And God tells Joshua at the beginning, before he steps across the river, if you're going to be successful, you've got to trust me. You've got to obey me. You've got to do what I said. And I think that's true for us. If we're going to dare to see God do something great in our lives. See, it's very possible to make this 60-60 experience, this experiment, about what gives us warm fuzzies. You know, just, I'm going to get in touch with God. That's a good thing. But is it going to be on God's terms or on your terms? Is this going to be about what makes you feel good or about what gets you in touch with what God wants you to do? For Joshua, as well as for us, we need to recognize that for this to be successful, this means that we put the foundation of this on what God tells us to do. For Joshua, it meant to be obedient to what God told him to do. For us, it means the same thing. We need to realize that we're not being called in the Christian life, certainly not in the 60-60 experience, to conquer a land. That was, for Joshua's day, God had his purposes in that. But we are called, if his was a conquest, ours is a search and rescue. That's really what we've been called to do. That we're supposed to find people who are lost and rescue them. And we put it in the church bulletin, sharing God's love and hope to transform hearts and homes in Westchester and the world. We live among people who are without God and without hope. I was talking to somebody just this week, and they've experienced a significant loss in their lives. And I just said, you know, if there is no God, then there's not much hope in your loss. I said, I don't have words that by themselves they can bring you comfort. But I have a God who promises that he will not waste bad experiences, who promises to work good even in the awful times of our lives. And if there is a God, you can rest in that promise. But so many people around us have no hope. They have no God. They don't know this God of the Word, and they don't know the Word of this God. And they live without that hope. But as we dare to take on this 60-60 experiment, we realize that when that alarm goes off in the morning, God's going to be with you. And when that alarm goes off at 11 o'clock and you're in the middle of a board meeting, God is there in that meeting with you. And he's got a mission for you to be a person of integrity, to be a person of honesty, to be a person of hope, to be a person who's trustworthy, to live for him and to share his hope if that opportunity presents itself. But it's far more than just meeting on a Sunday morning. He's given you a mission to take with you at school, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, so that you realize that his primary purpose for you is what you do after hours, after church. And that's why we need his word. If we're going to be successful in this 60-60 experience, this we need to recognize that we have to take his word and apply it to our lives. So how do you do that? What is it that that you do to get something out of this? And the answer is just make sure that you don't just write down the truths of God's word, but you start to ask, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in me? What do you want me to do in response to this? And every time you get a scripture, just say, how am I supposed to be different? How are you going to help me be different, God? And daily, hour by hour, allow God to challenge you. I don't honestly know what your experience is going to be like over the next 60 days if you do this. I don't know if you're going to get a strong sense of God telling you to change some area of your life. My guess is if we're really going all out for him, he's going to change some of us radically. Maybe what you need most of all is just to be aware of his presence in your life, and maybe this will just remind you that I am there with you. Be strong and courageous in whatever you're facing. I don't know. But I'm confident if you dare to look at his word, read it, just make a plan, some sort of plan to spend some time in his word each day. And then when the alarm goes off, reflect upon what you read. Reflect upon what God's been teaching you. Ask him, you know, is there some way I can use this at this moment? But don't just be content with a Sunday sermon or even content with the notes that you took. Put it to work in your life. That's what the 60-60 experiment is about. It's not just some vague feeling good experience with God. It's getting in tune with his mission for you on your job, in your neighborhood, at your school, wherever you may be. And that's how we prepare for the 60-60 experiment. Realize there's reason why you might have butterflies, reason why you might be excited, but the purpose, the goal is to align the mission of our lives with what God tells us to do and to obey it. So don't simply be content with an experience with God over the next 60 days. That's good. But make sure that experience is grounded in the truth of what God wants for you, grounded in the truth of who God is, grounded in what he's commanded you to do, and then be willing to do it. That's how he can change your life. You know, it was Copernicus who came to the realization that the world, the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. And that changed astronomy. It changed science in many ways. And quite often, I think, in our lives, we have this perspective about our lives that everything's about us. And we can enter into this 60-60 experiment with this thought of, you know, how is God going to bless me and how is my life going to be enriched through this experience? If we dare to recognize the Word of God and the God of the Word, we realize that God doesn't revolve around us. Our lives need to revolve around Him. So we need to get our instructions from what He says. Be willing to obey them. And he promises, if you do that, you can be strong and courageous. And I will give you success. Fulfilling my mission for you in the world, wherever you go. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray this morning, as we stand on the other side of the Jordan River, ready to take on this experiment. I pray that a great many in this room will dare to go past their comfort levels, dare to allow you to do something significant in their lives, dare to take their relationship with you to another level outside of church, take it to work, to school, and their friendships. Father, I pray for each of us as we dare to do that, that we would be committed to knowing your truth and to allowing you to embed it in our lives so we can apply it and to live boldly for you. Father, I'm excited, like Joshua, what you can do in the coming couple months in my life, what you may choose to do in the lives of people in this church. But Father, we want it to be about you, not about us. And so we move forward with that hope and that commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.